I appreciate Alan reading that scripture for us. Over the last couple months, I've talked about a few things that I think will help us to be the godly people that God wants us to be. I preached on sensibility and from Titus and prayer and how not just praying changes things, but also that prayer changes each of us. And I want to try this morning to continue to look at some things that are disciplines of godly people that we find in scriptures. I want to focus this morning on the idea of hospitality. It's a really important and foundational thing when it comes to us being Christians. We see that throughout the scriptures. It's a requirement for our leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it's one of the standards that our leaders set for us in the area of hospitality. And last time, I started off by making this statement, and the idea is that sometimes having discipline in our lives is not very easy to do. It's difficult sometimes, and when we practice something that is a discipline, there might be some discomfort in it for us. But we do it, and when we really do it, there is good for us that comes from being disciplined. As disciples of Jesus, there are a lot of things that God asks us to do that aren't really comfortable in the present. They're not comfortable right now. And he tells us that when he disciplines us. It's not good for you now, but later it will be. It'll pay off in the end for us. We probably all have in our minds of what at least a picture of what good hospitality looks like. We have all of us, most even our little ones, have an idea of what hospitality looks like. And good hospitality, I think we get a good picture every Lord's Day at Steve and Nina's. And it's one of my favorite pictures of hospitality. And not just because we share good food together, but often it is magnified because of the conversations that we get to have, the growth that we get to have as friends and members of the body of Christ. We share food together, but our conversations about God are constant there. And that's a blessing for each of us. We aren't far from each other there, but we're also not far from God there. And that's a blessing for each of us as we participate together in those moments. Now, how would you complete this sentence? How would you complete the sentence, "The Son of Man came"? The Son of Man came. Now, the scriptures complete that sentence in a few different ways. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, it says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he completes the sentence that way. Now, Luke finishes it a different way. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he goes to Zacchaeus' house, and then we hear these words, "Today salvation's come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, it's answered one other way in Scripture. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, we see the Son of Man coming in a different way. In verse 34, it says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Now, that's interesting that they said that. So, the first two statements that he makes there about Jesus, "The Son of Man came," the first two are statements of purpose. They're what Jesus came to do. He came to serve. He came to give his life on the cross as a ransom for many. But the third statement says a little bit about his method, that he came eating and drinking. Now, how did Jesus come? The text tells us he came eating and drinking. Now, a glutton is one who eats too much, and a drunkard is one who drinks too much, right? And Jesus, though, used hospitality and opportunities for hospitality. Sometimes he invited himself, opportunities for hospitality toward such a degree or in such a high degree that some people said he did it too much. That's the point they're trying to make, you see. Others came this way. Jesus, he came eating and drinking. And We read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 33, they say something about Jesus and his disciples. At the top of the slide here, in verse 33, it says, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Now notice what he says, but yours eat and drink. That's what they were saying about the disciples of Christ. They do this, they pray, they fast. The others do these things, but yours eat and drink all the time. They call Jesus a glutton and a drunkard because he did this that often. In Luke chapter 5, throughout the book of Luke, we see this theme that Jesus used hospitality as a means to teach. Now, I'm not promoting the social gospel in any way. I'm talking about hospitality that each of us does. We see that primarily the picture here. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners in the home of Levi. In Luke 7, Jesus is in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and he eats a meal there with him. In Luke chapter 9, not in a house, but out in an open area, he feeds 5,000 people. In Luke chapter 10, he eats in the home of Mary and Martha. And you remember in the story of Mary and Martha, we see a picture of Mary kind of doing this act of service to Jesus. And we see a kind of a rebuke come because her sister is like, she's not helping with all the preparations. Well, she's talking about the food and the things they would eat, the meal that they would share together. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at a meal. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is at a meal and he urges the people to invite the poor people to the meal rather than just their friends. So he extends hospitality there beyond just those that are people we're close with or people that we know. We'll see that later in Scripture too. In Luke chapter 19, in the story of Zacchaeus, which we've already referenced, he invites himself to the home of Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 22, in an upper room, and we don't know whose upper room it was, it doesn't tell us, but he went to the home of someone in an upper room, and there he instituted and had the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper. At the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Christ has a meal with the two disciples of Emmaus. They ask him to stay with them a little longer. He has a meal with them there, and at the end of that chapter, toward the end of that, he sees them out in the water and he invites them to come and eat fish, not in a building or in a place or a home, but on the shore. And really, when we look at the entirety of the book of Luke, salvation is referred to as, the idea of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we see that language throughout the Scriptures. And I don't mean to emphasize this too much, more than what God has emphasized it in his Scriptures. But what we see is that the meals of Jesus represent something more than just a meal. It was so in that time that a meal was kind of more than a meal. It was a lot more than that. And we'll talk more about that along the way. But I think we'll see that hospitality, having a meal together, sharing our time together in our homes, is a work that God wants us to do. And not just a work that he wants us to do, and we can somehow like choose whether or not we're going to do it or not, to be hospitable. He expects us to be hospitable. It is a command for us to do. Now, I will say this as well, that our hospitality won't save anyone. The gospel, Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, is the power of God unto salvation. Our meals and even those times together won't save anyone. The Word of God does that. Christ does that. But they do give us a foundation and an opportunity to teach. Now, sometimes when we have people into our homes, we get the opportunity to talk about spiritual things. But it's been my experience, and maybe yours too, that our example in our homes teaches just as much to the people in our homes as the things we discuss and we talk about. I say that because we have an opportunity when we're in people's homes and people are in our homes. Maybe the thing we do to help them come closer to God is that we just listen. And our homes give us an opportunity. Hospitality gives us an opportunity to listen to people, to have conversations with them, to figure out what's going on in their lives and what they might need help with and how we can serve them. Maybe people are in our homes and we're being hospitable and we're having people into our homes, and maybe their relationship with their spouse isn't what our relationship with our spouse is. So what they get to see is a godly example of how a husband treats his wife. And they get to see a godly example of how a husband talks to his wife. Maybe they get to see us interact with our children and the tone that we use and how we teach them. And so we can teach them a lot about the gospel and about what God expects of us without even having a direct conversation about spiritual things. Hospitality gives us that opportunity. Now, last time I talked to you about how prayers can change us, not just change things and that God can work and change things, but also how the very prayers we pray can change us. I think hospitality is much the same. That if we practice it well, that it won't just maybe change the people we're with and help the people we're with and serve the people that we're with, but it also serve to change us as well and make us more what God wants us to be. Now, for some people in this world, hospitality is an industry, right? There is the hospitality industry. One of my basketball managers, a really sweet girl, and she was with me. I was around her a lot. She was one of my A-plus persons at Mark Twain at the elementary. But she is a servant at heart. And she loves to serve other people. Being a manager on a basketball team is not a very glamorous job. Nobody knows what you do. You just serve all the time. Nobody knows it. Nobody recognizes it. But she's just a servant. So it's not really a surprise that when we discussed what she was going to do in life, she's going to go to college, go to school at Mizzou, and major in hospitality management. That's what she's going to go do for her career. That's what she wants to do because she's a servant. And so it naturally fits for her to do that. Now, she'll go and learn about the hospitality industry, I'm sure. She'll learn about how to serve customers, create positive experiences for people. She'll learn all of that stuff. They'll teach it to her. She'll be taught how to market her brand and how to deal with customers and how to plan events and all of that stuff. She'll learn how to take care of food and manage through all of that. And she'll be great at it. Hospitality management, that industry, it's big business right now. It's a big business. You know, when we go to a hotel or we go to an event, sometimes it costs a lot of what? Well, it's because we're paying for hospitality. And sometimes hospitality costs a lot. So, you know, the price is not always welcoming to us, but the hospitality may be. Maybe we think of it like this. Maybe we think in our minds as Christians we need to be more hospitable. Maybe we need to invite people over for dinner sometime or have a meal with them or share something with them, share our time with them. And for a lot of us, I think, and I've kind of thought that way as well, that hospitality is just simply opening our homes to our friends and our family and the people we're close to. It is that. But I want to suggest to you this morning that it's just a part of hospitality, and maybe a small part of it. A big part, an important part, but that maybe not as much emphasized as we might think. So before we get too far, let me just kind of define the word in the scriptures. Okay? This is what it looks like in the Greek New Testament. It comes from two words put together, philoxenioi, two words. The first word, of course, philo, is where we get our word for love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? And we see that, and we would recognize it also in a lot of other English words that we have, right? So we see the word, we understand the word philosophy, the love of wisdom or sharing things. We see it in philanthropy, the love of mankind. We also see it in different words, like we hear the word xenophobic, right? Well, that's kind of the Greek word for strangers or foreigners. Xenophobic is that you're afraid of strangers, right? So we kind of see, we understand that word in English. The word hospitality in the Greek is simply showing love for strangers, showing love for people who are different than us. And so we see that here in scriptures. We'll see that play out. Now, we'll say that it's a little bit different than just having my friends and family over for dinner. And so we will look at the word, we'll notice that. The deeper concept of hospitality challenges to love people that we don't know very well. Challenges us to do that. Now, this is a New Testament word. We'll look at a couple places here in a moment where that word is used. In the Hebrew language, though, there's not a word like this that's in the Old Testament. There's not an Old Testament word that directs really closely to our the Greek word that's used for hospitality, our English word for it. But there are a couple of other words that the Hebrews had that would indicate the idea of hospitality. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21, you can read it here with me. It says, "You shall not oppress a stranger nor torment him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not oppress any widow or orphan. If you oppress him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will assuredly hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Now, that's pretty intense, isn't it? First of all, does it sound like God is pretty serious about that? God is pretty serious about how we treat people who are different than us, who are strangers. And he tells them throughout, the children of Israel, throughout the Old Testament, he reminds them, hey, you know what it's like to live in a foreign land. You know what it's like to be a stranger, to be different, to be an outcast. You were strangers in Egypt. And when you have people come into your community that are strangers, don't do them wrong. Don't treat them wrongly. Now, there's another positive aspect we find in Leviticus chapter 19. A little bit different language here, but similar. Notice what it says. "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." In the New Testament, when Jesus, and Stephen pointed this out all throughout this week, when he had a discussion about what the greatest of the laws was, the first was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the points he made this week, when he talked about the Good Samaritan and those contexts, the idea was, well, who did you even show yourself to be a neighbor to? Not just that you are a neighbor, but who have you ever done that to? Who have you been a neighbor to? That is the idea of hospitality. So this text doesn't use our word neighbor. The verse in Leviticus 19 and verse 34 says, love the stranger, your version might say the alien. Love them. Don't do them wrong. Don't treat them badly. God is going to be angry if we do that. And so I'll tell you, it's about this time, though, that we ought to start getting a feeling of a little bit of being uncomfortable. Now, if I ask you, who is better at loving strangers, children or adults? You or your children? You or your grandchildren? Now, who's really good at loving strangers out of those two groups? I'll suggest to you it's my two kids are much better at loving strangers than I am. We can stop at any playground anywhere in the United States, and those two little dudes will go and make friends with anybody. In a matter of minutes, they're best friends with someone else. On a random playground, anywhere. When we have families visit, you'll notice it doesn't take very long until the old guard has some new guard with it. And those children become a part of the old guard very quickly, don't they? Now, brand new kids bringing in other little kids just in a snap of the fingers. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly they can do that. Some of us have no problems meeting new people, welcome them in. But for others of us, it's kind of awkward. It's kind of hard. It's more difficult. We're more reserved than even kids are. I really think children are wired to love strangers. Jesus said we should be more like children in some ways. And maybe this is one of them. You know, I realize that there's a rub here, though, right? So here, I'm a parent. Some of you are parents. We have young children. So parents, what's the first thing we do for the first 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of their lives? What do we teach them about? Stranger danger. I see you saying it, right? We teach them about stranger danger. Now, there is a such thing as stranger danger. Be really careful, though. Don't just climb into any old ice cream truck that comes down the road. Not just any old one, all right? We get that, stranger danger. We can love people, and we can have boundaries. We can use good judgment. It was about a week ago or so, we're giving our kids a little bit more freedom, not that they're unsupervised very often, but we're giving them a little bit more freedom in our neighborhood. So we had a discussion about strangers, and the discussion went something like this. I don't remember all exactly how I said it, But it went like this. If an adult pulls up on this road and asks you for something that an adult needs to know, that's maybe dangerous. Because adults should ask other adults for help. Adults don't pull up on the side of the road and ask a little kid, hey, I'm lost, can you tell me where I'm going? That's dangerous, right? There's a danger for you there. And so there are things that we have to be aware of. There is discernment that we have to use, good judgment that we have to use. I'm not saying that. But I think all of us as adults, we can practice discerned, Christ-centered hospitality. We can do that, even if it's a challenge for us to do. Now, I'm going to skip through a few things here. Another Hebrew word for hospitality is the word bet. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, B-E-T. It means to take into your house. That's used in the Old Testament a couple times here. In Genesis chapter 19, when those men of God came, we know that Lot took those men into his house to protect them, right? And then we know that a bunch of other men came and surrounded that house, and they did some really awful things. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But the idea bet right there is that idea of hospitality, taking them in to their house. It was an idea that there were people that they didn't know. They took them into their homes. They showed them love. They opened their homes to them. And so we see that also, Judges chapter 19. I think Robbie was probably, teaching the class in Judges 19. Same type of situation. An old man invited some people into his house, and then some bad men surrounded the house and did much like what happened in Sodom. But that's our idea, that Lot betted them. He took them in. He showed them hospitality. The old man in the story in Judges 19 took them in, strangers, betted them, gave them hospitality. Now, let's look at a few New Testament teachings on hospitality. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 12. And this will give us a little bit of context. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. It says, love must be free of hypocrisy, detest what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted one to another in brotherly love. There's our idea again, brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and the last one there, practicing hospitality. The New American Standard uses the phrase practicing hospitality. Some versions in verse 13 might say given to hospitality. The ESV translates it seek to show hospitality. So all similar but a little bit different. But given to practicing, seeking to show. Do you know what those verses might mean? Look at the next verse, verse 14, Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Notice what it says. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless them, and do not curse them. Did you know that it's the same word, the idea of hospitality and the idea of persecution? Those words are very, very close. Did you know that? Why does that matter? Do you know what persecution is? Persecution is when someone in your life gets the idea that they don't like you anymore, and they don't want to be around you anymore, they're upset at you, and they don't just want to be upset at you, they kind of want to bring you down. They want to tear you down, and it seems like harassment. They just simply won't leave you alone. The idea is, and that word persecute, is that they're not just going to not like you, they are going to pursue you and not like you. They'll follow you around. They'll persecute. Do you realize that this is the same idea with hospitality? That's the point, I think, here. It's the exact opposite, though. So the idea of practicing hospitality is instead of pursuing someone to be mean to them and hateful to them and to try to ruin them and try to drive them crazy, he's saying pursue them just like you would persecute them, but pursue them in order to show them love. Wow. That demands a lot of us to pursue hospitality to such a degree that we're going to pursue them as if we were harassing them, but in a good way. That's the idea of hospitality. It's trying to practice that sort of effort in someone else's life. Wow, that's hard. To pursue that type of effort to show love to other people, that's what God wants out of us in being hospitable. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Now in Hebrews chapter 13, we have this story of this great persevering faith. We have in chapter 12 the idea that we need to keep our eyes set on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he kind of closes out this book of faith on how to be faithful and faithful to other people. In chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Let brotherly love continue." Again, we see in the context of hospitality, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Now, this verse has always been a difficult one for me. Maybe it's been difficult for you. So when you see people, hopefully we see them around us, strangers, people needing help, people in our community. Hope we see them at least in some glimpse of this light. In verse 1, it talks about loving brothers and sisters. Verse 2 talks about showing hospitality to strangers. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And this might go back to the story of Abraham, right? When he entertained the men that came there before Sodom and Gomorrah, and he fed them and he took care of them. Abraham saw these men, he fed them, he took care of them. But it seems in the beginning he didn't really have a great idea of who they were. He figured it out pretty quick. But maybe in the beginning he didn't know who they were. Have you ever wondered if that at some point God would just drop angels in our lives, maybe just to test us and see how we handle that? I'm not sure if that's what he means here. But it might sound like this. God puts angels in front of us in order to test us to see if we are going to be hospitable, to see if we're going to be kind to them, if we're going to do them wrong, if we're going to be godly toward them, if we're going to take opportunity to help them and serve them. I don't know if that's the idea here, but what if there were plants out there? God's planting angels in our lives to test us, to see us as we really are and what we would do. You know, and the reality is, even if that's not what God means, maybe it sounds something like this. Did you know that everyone you show hospitality to at some point later in their lives and in your lives, that those people could also go back to God and give him a report about how we're treating them and about how hospitable we are? I know in my lives when I pray and I'm thankful for people who've done good things to me, maybe that's what I'm doing, is I'm a messenger and I'm giving that report back on their behalf. What if God in judgment put you in front of all humanity and asked, "Does anyone know this guy? Does anyone know this guy?" And so I'm not saying that's not how it is, but what if he did that? And he put all of the world in front of us and he says, "Does anyone know this guy? Does anyone know this girl? Will any of them say and stand up," Matthew 25, "and say, 'Yeah, I was hungry, they gave me food. I didn't have a place to stay. I didn't have a home. They invited me into their home, even if it was hard for them. I needed help. I needed advice. I didn't have any way and I was lost. These people put me on the track. This guy put me on the track." In Matthew 25, we kind of get that idea. That's scary. How many people would stand up and say your name, and you were hospitable to them? But maybe those witnesses will be there for us, but not in just the way we think in the day of judgment. And maybe they'll talk about us and they'll give God the glory because someone in their life was hospitable to them. The next one, 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all," now notice here, keep loving one another earnestly. It's almost as if loving someone earnestly is connected with hospitality. Since love covers a multitude of sins, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Hospitality without complaining. Now that means when folks leave and you're cleaning up, and you got all the dishes to do, you got all the work to do, and you know, sometimes you have people over and they haven't taught their kids much about anything, at least in some ways, and your house is destroyed, are you complaining about them? It's a hard one, isn't it, to sometimes be. Maybe it is where you've had one stay with you for an extended period of time, and they've lived with you for a while, and maybe you took them in and they stayed with you for a while, and a little while become a little while, and a little while becomes longer, right? People in the church do that, and then, you know, we get this idea that at some point that wears out your welcome, right? That's this idea, grumbling and complaining about hospitality. And maybe sometimes when that happens, we think, well, probably not doing that one again, right? God doesn't want us to be like that. But this says we have to practice hospitality, and when we do, we have to do it with joy and not complaining. Last one, 3 John chapter 5. Now, in 3 John chapter 5, the word hospitality is not used here. But I think the discipline and the practice with hospitality is here. It helps us understand it a little bit. It says, beloved, it is a faithful thing to think you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. Now, when I said that sometimes some people might come back and testify of your hospitality, here he's saying they will do that. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Your translation might be like this, or it might say brothers and strangers, as if there are two different groups. I don't believe he's talking about two different groups. I think he's talking about strangers who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's saying we ought to help them. We ought to be hospitable to them when we have opportunity to do that. Now, as we move forward and we start to wind this down, I want to ask you this question. How well do we know the people in this room? How well do we know the people in this room? Some of you might say, well, I know so-and-so really well. And I know so-and-so over here just a little bit. And for others, it might be that I don't know them very well at all. I know of them, we worship together, but I don't know them. I don't know what makes them tick. I don't know what they do. I might not even know what their job is or what they do right now. We don't know them really well. So if I say, do you really know them really well? Maybe some. But that number might shrink a little bit, right? We have people we know really well. Some that we know. Some we have a good relationship with, but we don't know as well as others. God is asking the family of God, all of us here, to practice hospitality to such a degree, I think, that that gap shrinks. And we know each other really well. I think all the hard things that God asks us to do will be served and helped with that. When it comes to someone falling away or someone struggling, it's hard to discipline someone you don't have a relationship with. So the hard things God asks us to do are even made easier if we know each other really well. I want to challenge you in our hospitality to try to be hospitable to people we maybe don't know so well. That's the key idea, I think, in the word, the idea of being a little bit of a stranger. Maybe not unknown, but that we get to know each other the best that we can. Now I want to finish quickly with the idea of how hospitality changes us. And I know it's been a long lesson. I called Robbie or messaged Robbie last night, like, hey, shorten your songs, take one out. It might be a minute, and he did that for me. So that's why your songs were short this morning, by the way. It wasn't just Robbie shortchanging you. But I want to finish with how hospitality changes us. There are things that can help shape our character. Prayer can do that, I think. And I think hospitality can, too. Now, the first one here is it helps us learn self-denial. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you know what is so hard about hospitality? Is that it costs me things. It costs me time. And with food prices the way they are today, it costs us money. It costs me my energy. It costs me maybe my rest or my relaxation, either trying to get picked up before or picking up after. It costs me my comfort a little. Maybe we're not super comfortable just having people in our homes and being that close to us. Maybe it costs us our privacy a little bit. Because when they're in our homes, they're closely connected to us, more so than just everywhere else. But do you know what is also true about hospitality? It's really not that complicated. It might be all of those hard things, but it's not complicated. But I think it's a great way to shape our hearts and teach us self-denial. It's a better way to shape our hearts to deny ourselves. What better way to shape our hearts than to deny ourselves some and physically do something, tangibly do something that makes us deny ourselves? What better way to learn self-denial than to deny ourselves? In action, with action steps. Next one. It helps us fight against greed. Now, I'd say greed. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 34, it says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in the same way, we must help the weak." And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It teaches us this concept to fight against greed, to give up what we have, be hospitable to someone else. And that's a pretty hard concept. We fight that truth that it's more blessed to give than to receive, or to receive than to give. Hospitality is a way to help us remember that. Next one. Hospitality teaches us compassion and empathy. Now, I want to explain this just a little bit. I think that when we are closely associated with each other and we're with each other, And when we're practicing hospitality and we're in others' homes and they're in our homes, it helps us understand each other better. And that leads to empathy. It helps us understand the shoes that they're walking in. It helps us understand maybe how they are, who they are, or where they are because of the choices they've made. It helps us understand all of that. And it might just make us, if we understand the shoes they've walked in, it might make it a little bit harder for us to want to step on their toes. Have you ever been around someone that just rubbed you the wrong way? I have. They're just hard to be around sometimes. And you can't understand why they talked the way they talked, or why they acted the way they acted, why they made the decisions they make. You just don't really get it. This doesn't make sense to you. But at some point, you made yourself get to know them. And when you do that, you start to peel back some of those layers, right? You peel back some of the layers in their lives. You begin to figure out who they are. And you know what sometimes happens? Strangely enough, they become some of your favorite people. Because you can empathize with them. You can understand them. You understand why they are. You're much more short-tempered with them, short-suffering with them, because you understand them better. Next one. Hospitality teaches us to be impartial, or at least it should. Here's a big challenge for us all. Maybe in 2026 and the rest of it that we have, make it a goal in our lives to have people into our homes and into our lives and make connections with them that we maybe don't know so well. We don't want to have a problem with partiality. And we can prevent that or fix it maybe by practicing more hospitality. James warns us about that. It says in verse 1 of James chapter 2, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Next one. It teaches us, I believe, to have a deepened understanding of humility, patience, and flexibility. Now, I say this from my own experiences. Maybe yours are different than mine. And maybe my mindset is hardwired to be who I am, and so I think of things maybe differently than you. But I think hospitality, in a great way, gives people a chance to keep us humble. And here's what I mean by that. When we have people into our homes, they get to see us as we really are. I say that because when we have people in our homes, our guests get to see our safe place. They get to see us, in most instances, as we really are. Now, I've learned this through my kids, right? Because where are your kids' safe place? Where is that? If they're going to act up, if they're going to act out, if they're going to reflect Christ and what you've taught them, where are they going to do it at? A true version of that. It's going to be in your home. It's going to be in your home. You know, because we can all act a certain way here. And we can be out in public and we can turn it on. And in fact, we teach our kids that, right, to a certain degree, that they can turn it on. They know situations, they recognize social things, they turn it on, right? Put a bunch of people in your house with your kids, they'll turn it on, but they might humble you too. And hopefully what they're showing other places is what they'll show people in your home as well. But it might not always be. And there might be teaching to take place, and it might be hard, and it might be chaos, and it might be a mess. And maybe it humbles us a little bit. We're not perfect. We don't need people to see us as perfect. We don't have to have a perfect house. It doesn't have to always be as tidy and neat as we want it to be. But we spend a lot of time worrying about that. I do, before I have anybody into my house. And I'm sorry that I do that, because it probably keeps me from having more people in my home. People get to see us parents as we really parent our kids in our own homes. And that might keep us humble. It might help us be the same in there as we are out here. I said our homes might not be as clean, might not be all put together, and we're not perfect. But what we can say, even in those instances where our homes aren't perfect, and they're not clean, and there's stuff everywhere, and there's toys everywhere, we can still say one thing for sure. You are welcome here. That says far more than any mess. And most of the time, they probably won't even notice it. In fact, they'll probably appreciate that you're much more like them. When our family visited Sam and Becca a few years ago, last year actually, we went to visit Sam and Becca, and they just moved in their new home. And they're right in the middle of a renovation. If you visited them or you know, they bought a house and they renovated it. And I'm very proud of them because it didn't seem to matter to them at all. Not one bit. They had us in their home and they made it as tidy as they could for renovation and stuff everywhere, and they did that. But the heart of hospitality was far more important. Having people in their home was far more important than what their house looked like. Couple came over to eat dinner with us. They had people in their homes most nights of the week, I think. Very proud of them for that. Their heart was in it for the right reasons. Not to show what they had or how nice their house was. Their heart was in it to show people how much they loved them. And they used it to help people learn the truth of God's word. Sometimes we hesitate because we have to clean up every speck of dust or dirt or whatever. Surely if we can live in it, we can have people over in it too. Surely. God thinks it's important for us to do that. And I'm not neglecting the idea of being tidy or anything like that. But I'm just saying it shouldn't be our focus. Last one. In the end of Jesus' life, and as we get into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we see an idea that the disciples were baptized about verse 41. And then it tells us about what they were doing after that. It says, day by day, attending in the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I don't know any other scripture that more clearly points out the heart of our Savior to use hospitality, to use opportunities to save souls. They were doing it. It was a part of their individual work as Christians. Now, I haven't talked about salvation today. But as you can see up here, that God wants us to come to His home and live forever. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. Christ wants us to come home to be with Him. He wants to share that with us for all eternity. Christ wants us to come home. All we have to do is obey. Thank you for your kind attention, for your patience as we looked at the idea of godly hospitality. I hope that as we go throughout the weeks and the months, as we move forward in our lives, that those things that might be a little bit uncomfortable for us, that we'll let them change us and let them work in our lives, that they'll serve God and give Him glory, and that maybe we can use those opportunities to share the gospel with other people. Let us be what God wants us to be, all that He wants us to be. If there's anybody that has a need this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing.